We have just subscribed to a program for the church called Right Now Media, and I'm very excited about it. You'll be hearing more about it. We'll kind of give you a heads-up training in it, but it encompasses several different Bible studies, actually 8,000 Bible studies. It has programs and material for Sunday school, for small groups, for private and individual devotions. There's material on there for me with sermon illustrations and videos and teaching for our worship teams and for our board. And anyway, it's available to everyone in the church. But what I'm just telling you about this, just to give you a heads up, because I'll be talking about it over between now and September. But what I need is email addresses, and I can give you access to everything that they have. And I think that when you get in there, you truly will be blessed with what this has to offer. I've checked with other pastors, much larger churches. There's a lot of churches that are using it, and I think that we should use all the tools that are at our disposal to just help us grow in our relationship with Jesus. And this is one of them. And I'm very, very excited about it. This morning I want to come back to the book of Nehemiah. And I've given you a little handout with a whole bunch of names that are really hard to pronounce. And I'm going to struggle through them myself right now. But within the culture, each name has a significant meaning attached to it. And it will just kind of help you. You may want to go back through this and read through it again and see what each name represents. So I just give that to you. You don't have to try to follow along with it right now. But it's interesting because in the third chapter of Nehemiah, there are a lot of names. And what I find fascinating, even though this occurred about 2,500 years ago, God saw fit to record each one of these individuals' names in His Word that they would be remembered for what they did. And I have to, I kind of look at myself and say, What kind of a record does God have on me? What's He keeping track of? And am I doing something that is worthy of being remembered throughout the generations? Kind of just makes you stop and think, doesn't it? Because these people, as we will read through, I'm going to read the entire chapter. And I want you to hang in with me because I'm not going to pronounce all these names right. I can guarantee you that. But these were ordinary people. They had regular jobs. They weren't trained to do what they did. And yet they were successful. And you'll see that. It's quite amazing. So starting in Nehemiah 3, Eliashib, the high priest and his fellow priests, went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the 100, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hanel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachor, son of Iram, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Senaha. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meriamoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakor, replaced the next section. Next to him, Meshulon, son of Barakah, the son of Meshabel, made repairs. And next to him, Tazadol, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Toka, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Yoyadan, son of Pesha, and Meshalam, son of Beshoden. Okay. Wow, how they got their tongues around some of these is incredible. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men of Gibeon and Mizpah. Melatiah of Gibeon and Yadron of Meroth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. By the way, I have put the pronunciation beside each one of these names, so that's why it doesn't necessarily sound the way it looks in English. And I'm sure not that smart, so don't give me any credit here. Uzalel, son of Haramah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Kalanyah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Ra'anyah, son of Hur, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Yadyayan, son of Haramah, made repairs opposite his house. And Kashnun, son of Hashabena, made repairs next to him. Melchiah, son of Haram, and Hashashab, son of Padahah Moab, repaired another section of the Tower of Ovens. Shalum, son of Halashah, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Kalnun and the residents of Zanoh. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the Dun Gate. The Dun Gate was repaired by Malkiah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The fourth gate was repaired by Shalum, son of Korhazar, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the king's garden as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azabuk, ruler of the half-district of Benzar, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Besides him, Kashabiah, ruler of the half-district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by the countrymen under Haviah, son of Henadah, ruler of the other half-district of Keilah. Next to him, Azar, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the accent to the armory as far as the angle. Next to him, Harub, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle of the entrance to the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meramoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakor, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin, and Kasha Shab made repairs in front of their house, and next to him, Erazyab, son of Manassam, the son of Anani, made repairs next to him. Next to him, Benoi, son of Hedadab, repaired another section from Azariah, house of the angle of the corner. the Palub, son of, and Palub, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle in the tower, projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedahai, son of Peresh, and the servant temples living on the hill of Ophel, made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate towards the east and projecting towers. Next to them, the men of Toka repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zokak, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaha, son of Shekaha, Shekazeah, the guard of the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Kanaya, son of Shemaha, and Kalnun, the sixth son of Zalphel, repaired another section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Beraha, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malajai, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate and as far as the room above the corner. Who wishes they had read that instead of me? Last week we left Nehemiah inspecting the broken wall. The city was now in process of being rebuilt. Some of the descendants from the tribe of Judah had forsaken God and been carried into slavery and exile, and now they are rebuilding and repopulating the city. The temple had been established, the walls that protected the city were still broken down, and they were very, very vulnerable. I read all of that because God wished to honor each of these names. He is our protector. And there is something incredible to be learnt here, I think. You see, if we forsake the ways of Him who saved us, if we forsake His precepts, if we forsake the understanding that He gives, if we turn our back on Him and attempt to live our lives with our own reasoning and understanding, the walls of protection that surround us come down. And we become, as Jerusalem did, vulnerable to the attacks of the world. Very often our world begins to unravel. How many times in our lives have we seen compromise come into the lives who claim Jesus and their world just starts to crumble? It happens. It's real. It's there. It happens to individuals. It happens to churches. It happens to nations. And my friends, it's a reality of life. But when we return to God, when we claim Him as Lord and Savior, as supreme ruler of all that we are, when we repent of our sin, when we ask Him for forgiveness, He is always there to meet our needs. He's not willing that we fall back into some of those old destructive patterns of our lives. But we have a role, we have responsibility in it, we have work to do. God is and always will be the God of the second chance. And this is what we see from this exile. The people had forsaken the ways of God. They had forgotten the blessing that He had given them. They had walked away from it. They had forgotten the old lessons that had been learned. And as a result, they were taken as slaves into exile into Babylon. And now we see this God of the second chance, giving them another opportunity to return. If you've blown it. If you willfully walked away from Him, that's not the end. It doesn't have to be anyway. His arms continue to be outstretched. His welcome is there. He invites us to return to Him. He invites us to return into a relationship with Him. And He says, literally, He says, come back home where you belong. Isn't that what any parent would do? Come back home. This is where you belong. And that's what's taking place here. And these former slaves, these former people who had been exiled, are now back where they belong. And they know that. 2 Chronicles 7:13 and 14, you have it memorized, many of you. But when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. My friends, I love our country. And I believe that we have a responsibility to take in the healing of our land. We have forsaken the ways of God. As a nation, we have forsaken the ways of God. And we need to get before Him. He will do His part, but we have our own role to play. Too often people return to those broken places of their lives and they wallow in the brokenness. And we wring our hands and we say, well, what can I do? What in the world can I do? And they never find healing. They return to the thing, the very thing that weighs them down. If my people who are called by my name. That's the key. That is the key. Through Christ, we're enabled to pick up the broken pieces and bit by bit, see the walls strengthened. Bit by bit, seeing them built up once again. Those walls of protection can be reestablished. And you know, the lessons from the ancient Israelites are ours today. Both as individuals, as a church, and as a country. God has marching orders for us. He's got plans for us. But we have to humble ourselves before Him. Pick up the broken pieces. You see, those people did not reinvent the stones. They didn't go out and cut all new stones. They took what they had and they built from there. So that's where we are this morning. When we look at this list of builders, I gotta be honest with you, that scripture seems a little dry to me. Anybody else? Who stayed with me the whole way? Come on. Thanks, Len, I really appreciate that. Okay, so verse 17 said what? Yeah, okay. Really, that's a tough chapter to read. And it's probably even tougher to listen to. Although the emphasis I put on it must have been incredible out there, right? How does it apply to me today? How do those 31 chapters apply to me today? Okay, let's start with the sheep gate. That's where Nehemiah started to repair. Now, was this an accident? Was this just a good place to start? I don't think so. You see, the exiles were punished because they knew they were a people chosen by God, and yet they embraced the traditions of the people around them. And they willfully turn their back on the relationship that God had established with them. They tolerated sin both within and without. God called them to be set apart, to worship Him alone, and they became complacent in that worship. And they took on an everything goes attitude. Oh, if we want to worship Baal over here, we'll do that. Well, we'll keep God in mind. But Asherah and the Asherah poles over here, we'll set up those as points of worship as well. And when Eliashib, the high priest, stepped into the situation, his name actually means, and you've got it on that list, God restores. He stepped into his place of responsibility. And he was actually saying that the God of Israel is once again back on the throne of our hearts. The restoration of the sheep gate was significant because it demonstrated that the sacrifices were once again reestablished in the temple. And all things come from God. You see, the sacrifice was the fulfillment of the law. And when we give our very best back to Him who saved us, we see something incredible happening. So the restoration of the sheep gate as the first priority was saying the sacrifice that goes through that sheep gate that God intends for us is being reestablished. And we are going back to the precepts of who God is. Excuse me. When we give God the very best that we have, we're saying that we have faith in Him and that He is going to continue to provide. When we withhold from Him, what we're actually saying is that He can't be trusted and that we need to rely on ourselves. That's the premise behind Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Not on the things that make sense. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. So, this is what's taking place. Eliashib, the high priest, and all the other priests, are rebuilding the sheep gate. But they took it a step further. The gate had to be sanctified. Thank you. The sheep gate had to be sanctified so that not only were they putting a stake in the ground and saying the sacrifice has returned, God is back on the throne where He belongs to be, but those who enter in through a sanctified place. Whenever we enter into the presence of God, we have to realize that we are entering into the presence of a holy God, and we have to approach Him that way. We can't take who this God is lightly. The gate had to be sanctified. God is far more interested in the totality of our lives, everything about us, who we are on Monday, not just who we are on Sunday, but who we are on Monday has to have a response of holiness attached to it. God wants front and center place in our lives and in our homes. And what He needs to find there has to be pleasing to Him, according to His Word. Not according to the whims or what we think, but according to His Word. The exile took place because the people of Judah forgot God. Oh, they still kind of worshipped Him a little bit. But He was placed on the back burner of their hearts. They went through the rituals of the past, sort of. But they left God out of their daily lives. And little wonder, Nehemiah started with the sheep gate. This was what had to be established first. It's a constant reminder that God is in charge, that all things come from Him, and that we are to give our very best back to Him. Secondly, they worked together. As we look at the rebuilding process, these ordinary people were doing things that God had called them to do. They had to work as a team. And did you notice, maybe I lost you somewhere along the line. I could certainly understand that. But phrase after phrase, sentence after sentence said, next to Him. Next to Him. Next to Him. And so we saw the whole rebuilding process as a team. And next to Him was this one. And next to Him was this one. And there was a process going on. People working together. People taking responsibilities. And shouldering this. Few, if any of them, were stonemasons. Did you notice that? No. They weren't particularly gifted in building stone walls, but there was a job to do. There was something. God had called them to something, and they were anxious to see it done. They committed themselves, and as a result, their names were recorded for all eternity. The task at hand wasn't simply left up to the people of Jerusalem. Those who lived in the surrounding towns didn't stand back and say, well, that's not my responsibility. Let somebody else do it. They came together. They took responsibility. And one of my uncles, who was a pastor, used to say, if we all do a little, we all do a lot. That's what this was about. They were all doing a little. They were all taking a section. And collectively, they were all doing a lot. The next thing I want you to notice is the evidence of God's grace in all of this. Verse 2 says, the men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zaccur, son of Iram, built next to them. Working next to the priests were the men of Jericho. Jericho was the first city that fell. You know the story. The walls of Jericho fell. And the men of Jericho, what are they doing? They're building the walls back up again. When the Israelites came into the Promised Land, there was history there. Jericho was the furthest distance from Jerusalem at that time. They may very well have had one of the greatest reasons not to see the city rebuilt. And yet, here they are, next to the priests, next to the sheep gate. They're rebuilding. I think we have to keep our eyes open. God can use anyone. Anyone. And we have to sometimes let go of our preconceived ideas about who is doing what. If we're as people, none of that matters. Now, it's interesting because the next section of people blew it. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. None of those guys got their names recorded because they sloughed off. And as you might not like Dr. Phil, but he would probably look at them and say, what were you guys thinking anyway? Who's going to do this? The work needed to be done. These guys withdrew. The comparison that has been drawn is to an oxen that withdraws from the yoke. The job was in front of them and they pulled back. They had something else to do. Some scholars have speculated that they were either too proud or too lazy or too indifferent to might actually have been enemies of God. You see, and don't get me wrong, because I don't want to over-spiritualize everything, but there is a time to pray and there's a time to work. Okay? And if you get those two mixed up, well, you really get them messed up as well. Regardless of what caused their lack of motivation, these guys didn't help. And as a result, they are recorded for all of eternity for what they didn't do. God gives each of us an opportunity. There is activity all around us on the face of this planet to see His kingdom expand. We've got two girls right in front of us, right here. that entered into that. And I know many of the rest of you have at one point in your life or another. You might not be the best trained. You may not have all the education you'd like. You may not be one of the most capable speakers or drywallers or painters or floor sweepers or whatever the job is. You may not be that qualified or that trained at it. Sometimes the work is messy and sometimes it's smelly. Sometimes it's exhausting. But there is work that needs to be done and it needs to be completed. Because the day is fast approaching when we have a king that's coming to see us. And we've got to be ready for that. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many." And Jesus said in Matthew 9, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." God has brought us all together. And it's not simply for the purpose of sucking oxygen out of the room and warming the pews up. Kind of get my drift? There's a purpose for us being here. I firmly believe that we are in a building program for the kingdom of God. The question is, what are we going to be remembered for? What have I done? Or what have I attempted to do? What have I maybe done and failed at? I don't have any problem with failure as long as I'm trying. I don't think God does either. What are you going to be remembered for? What you did or your lack of participation? That's a choice that God gives us. And the next thing I want to look at is verse 12. Because that should make some of us maybe just a little bit uncomfortable. Shallum, son of Lochash, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. That's significant. Man, for God to put that in, that is significant. It's a time when women didn't have a significant role to play in the minds of men. And here we find women working shoulder to shoulder, rebuilding the wall. Does God see gender as an obstacle to the work of the kingdom? We're all created equal. We are all created with work to do. If someone says that this isn't the work for women, or on the other side of it, if they say, well, that's not a guy's job, I challenge you, take them to the wall. Literally. There is work to be done. When I studied the Alliance history and thought, something that was amazing to me was the number of women, young women, who entered into dangerous mission fields way ahead of the guys. Way ahead of them. And they put the guys to shame. They entered into college to go and train, and I think it was either a 4-to-1 or a 6-to-1 ratio, something like that. Women to men training for missions. There's work to do. And I think that we have to be careful not to quibble over, you know what I'm talking about. During this rebuilding process, God used priests, goldsmiths, perfume makers, daughters, rulers, people from within the city, people from outside of the city. He used priests from the surrounding area. He used the local temple servants, all working together with a common purpose, a common goal. because they all had a common enemy as well. So there was purpose in this. If one part of that wall, one part of it, was missing, the whole city was vulnerable. There wasn't room to say, well, that's not my thing. That's not my responsibility. There's a few places where you'll see the same name overlapping a few times, and it is the same son of whoever his name was that was filling in double time to make sure that the wall was strong. There were personal sacrifices to be made. And the bottom line was simply this. The wall of protection had to be built. The same goes for each of our lives in the life of the church. God gives us an opportunity for a fresh start, to start over again, to start right, to do it better this time. The ancients knew that there were enemies that would destroy them. God was giving them a chance. The wall needed to be built, and the wall was built. I think this parallels our lives much closer than we actually realize. Friends, there is work for all of us to do. There's work for us to roll up our sleeves and get at. And we cannot afford to lose our perspective of the greater picture. Because the work that we do has eternal significance. And there are eternal consequences for what we do. All that we're about, or all that we should be about, is not our own personal kingdom here on earth, but it's for the glory of God. And that's the bottom line. On a personal level, looking at where we're heading this next year, I really hope that we see life groups developed, where we see people growing in their faith, sharing, holding one another accountable, studying the Word. And not only studying the Word, because I am not interested in developing a bunch of fat Christians that have all kinds of knowledge. What I'm interested in is people who are willing to study the Word and go and put it into action. Boy, it's quiet in here. We constantly need help building and rebuilding the church. And not just the building. There is a building program we're undertaking. But it's not just about that. It's about building the whole body. It's about seeing lost people come to the saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ really is. If we all do a little, we all do a lot. I can't help but think the time really is short. I just can't. Now is the time. Now is the time that we have to be engaged in it. And we can't do it alone, because next to Him is next to Him is next to Him is next to Him. And that's where we need to be. Consider the wall of Nehemiah and ask yourself, Lord, how can you use me? How do I fit in? At one time, the ancient city of Jerusalem was the place where God met with His people, where they offered sacrifices to Him, where they gave thanks for all that He had done in their lives, where sacrifices paid for the atonement of sin, and sin was forgiven. Because of Jesus, that meeting place is now right here. Right here in our lives, in the central part of who we are. God is seeking a people who He would set apart for His glory. A people who would truly be His dwelling place. Are we that people? Are we willing to not say, I have no ability or gifts? The perfume makers laid blocks of rock. I don't know if that's a wimpy job or not, but it seems to me that, you know, if anybody had an excuse to say, hey, I don't have any training in that, the perfume makers and the goldsmiths probably did. No. They picked them up and they built the wall and they built a solid wall. Father, I ask you to speak deep within us. Father, to challenge us today. And Father, to let go of whatever the hindrance might be. Lord, that our names and what we do will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Father, help us to take the lessons that we can draw from Nehemiah and apply them in a very practical way to what you want to do in Peace River. Father, teach us your ways. Teach us to listen to your voice and to be obedient. And Father, to do whatever it takes, to build your kingdom. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.